We appreciate Brother Gary's presentation there on valuing the church. Clearly something we need to be good at. We need to be good at, not just for the moment, but for life, for a lifetime. At this time, we'll have our question and answer time frame. And so if you have a question, please raise your hand. We'll make sure that Jason can get the microphone to you. And please stand up and as you ask your questions or make comments. There is a sobering silence that I hear at this point. Well, Brother Gary, I appreciate it, and I appreciate you agreeing to teach for us. But, oh, we have one over here.
Thank you. That was excellent.
Thank you.
A comment. We have many people who flirt with the church. They stop by, flutter their eyelids, and they drive on or they walk on. They're here for a minute and they're gone. Mm-hmm. We love them. We miss them. And people who once walked through the doors of this and every other congregation, we can see where they used to sit. We know who used to be right here, who used to be right there. We know all of those people. We may know where they are now, but they're gone. Mm-hmm. And the evidence, because we can't know people's hearts, mm-hmm. but the evidence would say they do not value the Lord's church, or they would be among us. So what have you found to help rebuild the value of the Lord's church when it is lost in people we love?
Well, I will say this. And I think Colin talked about it. Matter of fact, as I was sitting there today, I kept hearing, I thought, echoes of my lesson. But I say this, I've had parents come to me and say, my daughter is in college, or my son is in college, and now they're hooked up with this, or they're hooked up with that, and they were once obedient to the church. And one of the things I share with parents and I share with others is that you got to be faithful. You have to value it. If they are falling away, and even people that we know, because even though many of us know folks from the pandemic that are no longer attending, but you still have to reach out and you have to set the example. You must show that in your life, you value what Jesus did for you. And if you do that as a father, as a mother, as grandparents, as people of God, we may or may not be an influence to them. But they've got to have somebody to turn their eyes toward. And if you move away from that, then how are they going to have the hope of seeing Christ in somebody else? So that's what I would say.
One more thing, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the mystery of God was kept hidden from all, mm-hmm. including the angels of heaven. So the principalities and powers in heavenly places, I've read or refer to positions of angels, God's holy angels. So they didn't learn about God's plan until the church was formed. So Wiest, in his comments on this passage, says the church is God's university for angels. So when the church came into being, it is as though the angels of heaven looked down and were able to say, so that's what he had in mind. And we then see other passages, such as in 1 Corinthians 11, where we have the joy of being good examples to the angels of heaven. So they've seen God's plan revealed in us then and now. So we would say, not only are we supposed to value the Lord's church, all of heaven values the Lord's church as well. And we can be encouragers of even the angels of heaven.
I'd say amen.
Other comments? We appreciate those, Brother Allen.
We do love you, Gary.
Thank you.
You make the best salsa in the world.
I appreciate that, Al.
No question about it.
You're welcome to a jar of it anytime.
I stopped on the way from your house and had it for lunch the other day. I appreciated your talk. I thought you did a good job.
Thank you.
One of the things that I thought you said that was striking to me, and I think correct, if I got it down right, you said, in reference to verse 7:16, you said the prayer was that God would strengthen us spiritually within the inner man, through or by his spirit. I think that's the framework, really, of this whole chapter. Verses 1 through 6 is the framework of this whole chapter. Paul said, I got this message for you. And I wrote it down so that when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in Christ that the Gentiles and the Jews are fellow heirs of the same body. And then the next paragraph is reemphasizing all of that, part of which Greg just read a moment ago. And so God strengthens us in our inner man through his spirit, but he does that through what the Spirit gave us, the revelation. And so, in answer to Greg's question, or in addition to what you said about Greg's question, we have to steer people and get people interested again in the Word of God if they have left us. Because that's how Christ dwells in your heart,
right,
is by faith,
right,
which comes from the Word of God. And we have to try to get people who have left us to be re-engaged with the Word of God. That's why they left. If they were engaged with the Word of God, they wouldn't have left. And, of course, you might or might not be able to do that. People are free agents.
Yeah.
But that's what we have to try to do. And I think that's the framework of what he's saying right here.
I agree.
Jason, Bobby coming here. Oh, Nimrod.
Thank you, Gary. This is more to Greg's point and Alan's point about, you know, what can we do to bring people back to the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus made a statement to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they spent a lot of their time talking about the weather. And in verse 3, they were looking for a sign. And in verse 3 of Matthew 16, he says, and in the morning, it would be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? I think we're in the midst of a cataclysmic shift in our country, spirituality, mm-hmm. and the church. And these people that have left the church, they're being, the God of this world is blinding their minds with things like social justice and postmodernism, where truth is no more an objective pursuit of anyone. And these kids in elementary schools, high schools, middle schools, my grandkids are being brainwashed. And many parents don't know what's going on because they're not really engaged. And by the time they find out, it's too late. And if the church, if we don't get back to the Word of God, I'm afraid that a lot of these congregations are going to continue to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And it'd just be a bunch of old folks and some babies, which is what I see sometimes now. So it's we really need to get a handle on what's going on in this country in terms of the government really being the God of this world, because they're pushing things that are anti-Bible. So just a comment.
I agree, brother.
Brother Ron Corder.
Gary, going to come back to Ephesians.
Okay.
Sorry. I hope I can get up. I looked around tonight. I'm afraid I'm the oldest person here. It scared me. I might not be right. Just want to go back to Ephesians 3:10 for a moment. You know, it seems to me when most people read this verse or teach on it, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is known. Most people take that subjectively. In other words, through the church now, mm-hmm. we show the manifold wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't disagree with that. But the greater truth here is not to take it subjectively, but objectively. You've got to take the scriptures back to the eternal plan and come up through the scriptures and the prophecies and the developments that's found within the scriptures till finally the church is founded.
That's right.
And that's presented objectively more than subjectively. And that's why I think it says the church is a university of the angels, because they now see how God's manifold wisdom brought the church into existence. Right. And so I'm not taking away from the subjective that we have that role, mm-hmm. but to appreciate and value the church, mm-hmm. when you trace it through the scriptures and you finally find you have a heavenly institution on earth, if you don't say hallelujah, there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
But it's that objective. That's the point there. You've got to look at the scriptures and see what God has done to bring the church. And when you see the church, now you see. This, I don't mean to be this irreverent, but it shows why God's the smartest on the street.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Other comments, questions? Brother Gary, any closing comments, sir?
I have a couple of things I want to share. First, I agree with everything that has been said. I believe that what Bobby said and what the other brother said, Brother Allen said, is true, that we've got to be willing to share the Word of God with others and seize those opportunities as we have them, whether they be our children, our neighbors, or someone else. And I want to leave with this final thought. Over in the book of Acts, let me get my pages together here. In Acts, the 20th chapter, and starting with verse 28, I just have two passages that I'm going to read. We find the Apostle Paul getting ready to leave Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And the Bible says, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." Pay attention to yourselves. Speaking to the elders. "And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood," with his own blood. Verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." We've got to be watchful. We've got to hold on to the truth. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears," Paul said. And he was getting ready to leave them. They began to cry. He prayed for them. And then when we go over to the book of Revelation, I won't read it all, but in verses 2 down through verse 5, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor." He's speaking of the church at Ephesus. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. I see evidence of your work, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted." And in verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Some folks talk about this like you experiencing your first love with your spouse. And then you go on to marry her. And then, you know, time goes on. And we kind of get lax. That's why all kinds of men always get in trouble. But we do this with the church. We can do this with the church if we're not careful. And in verse 5, he simply says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, if we don't value this truth of this, one of the things I saw in this letter is the beauty of how this thing is written. And if we don't truly value it, we can lose our first love. That's all I want to say. Thank you.